In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul described his faithful fellow servant Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. That's true of all believers in Christ. We're fellow soldiers doing spiritual battle against the forces of darkness for the sake of the gospel. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In part one of this message, the Apostle Paul commended Epaphroditus for his faithful service in the kingdom of God. Paul rejoiced to be able to serve alongside men like him. And by looking at his life, we learned several qualities of a good soldier of Christ. A good soldier exemplifies a life of service, and a good soldier exudes a heart of compassion. Paul describes Epaphroditus with five terms. He says he's my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier in gospel ministry, a messenger, and a minister to my need. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul gives us two more qualities of good soldiers of Christ as he picks up part two of his message. We'll be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30 in this message titled, A Soldier of Christ. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Every single believer, Romans 12:1 says, is called to offer up his or her life as a living sacrifice to God. Why is that? It's because your life and my life don't belong to us. Your life is not your own. You are not your own, Paul said to the Corinthians. You have been bought with a price. How foolish and arrogant then it is for believers to go through their whole lives without seriously considering what is God's call upon my life. If you're one of those Christians who wants to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you will regret it someday. Mark it down. You will. You will come to realize the futility, the emptiness of loving the world and serving the world. Here's a man who gave himself to the service of Christ. And that's what a good soldier does. A good soldier exemplifies life service. A life of service to Christ and to others. But we see a second quality. Look at verse 26. A soldier of Christ also exudes a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. For he, Epaphroditus, verse 26, has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So Paul reveals two reasons he decided to send Epaphroditus right away. He wanted to send Timothy, but no, it wasn't going to work out this time. But news needed to get to the church because they were very worried. They were very anxious about Epaphroditus and his health. And Epaphroditus had an intense yearning to see them, it says. He has been longing for you all. That's a strong desire. It's an intense concern for them. And so Paul wanted to send him. And he was greatly distressed, it says, because you heard that he was ill. So Epaphroditus was greatly distressed by their anxiety. That's what compassion is, by the way. Compassion is coming alongside someone and walking in their footsteps, walking through life with them. Not throwing stones at them from outside, thinking you are a better sinner than they are. But you come alongside them as a fellow struggler, as a fellow sinner, and you have compassion. You want to walk through life with them. And the Philippians had heard about the illness of Epaphroditus and their hearts were gripped by it. As a result, he was distressed. He was upset. He was troubled. The word refers to great mental and spiritual anguish. If you're one of these believers who thinks that a true Christian is above mental suffering, you have not read your Bible lately. These people were upset, troubled, in a deep mental anguish. The word describes the stress that follows shock. This is reality, folks. This is living in a real world, in real bodies that are under the effects of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world where nothing goes as we think it should go. And there is shock, and there is stress that comes from that shock. The only other time this word is used is of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to describe the mental anguish that he was experiencing before he went to the cross. Why was this man so distressed? He was distressed, Paul says, because he had heard of their anxiety over his condition. He was ill, verse 30 says. He nearly died for the work of Christ. So whatever the illness was, whatever the affliction was, it was somehow connected to his service for Christ and the opposition that he was experiencing because of his commitment to Christ and the gospel. So after leaving Philippi, Epaphroditus had become very ill, and ill, Paul says, to the point of death, and somehow his friends in Philippi found out about this. And even though he had recovered, he knew that his Philippian friends were distressed. They were anxious about him, and so he longed to be with them. He longed to let them know that he was well again. Perhaps he was even blaming himself for their anxiety. But you see the heart of compassion that is in this man. That's the second quality of a soldier. But there's a third. A soldier of Christ endures a body of weakness. We are soldiers, yes, and we are empowered by the grace of God, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, but the bodies that the Spirit of God indwells are still weak, very weak. Prone to sickness, prone to illness. Our spirits are prone to being downcast, discouraged, even depressed at times. It's a body of weakness. He was ill. Verse 27 says, indeed he was ill, near to death. Epaphroditus was on his deathbed, basically. But God had mercy on him. Well, he had mercy on him by healing him. See, since sin entered the world, bodily sickness and weakness have been a part of the human experience. Now, that is not to say that all sickness is the result of personal sin. Please understand that. Read John 9 to get that straight. But it does mean that it is part of the curse that will not be fully lifted until Jesus returns, until God makes all things new. And so sickness is one of the trials that we must all endure. Perhaps soldiers of Christ must endure it even more. Perhaps there is a greater strain upon them, as there is a greater pressure upon soldiers in an army than there is in a civilian. Perhaps there is greater pressure in those who have dedicated their lives to the service of the gospel. Bodily weakness is also one means that Satan uses to discourage and distract soldiers of Christ. Now again, that is not to say that Satan is behind all sickness. Please understand. But again, we would be foolish if we did not recognize that sometimes he is. He was in the case of Job. He was in the case of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." We don't know what this messenger of Satan was, but it was some form of affliction. Most commentators believe it was bodily in nature. But it was some kind of ongoing affliction that kept Paul from becoming conceited. So even though Satan was out to destroy Paul, God in the providence of God was using the attacks of Satan to actually help him, to humble him, to keep him from self-destructing, which is what proud people ultimately do. 3 times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. 3 times I begged the Lord to take this affliction away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Get this. Think about this. If you're in our scripture memory program, you already are, because you know that this week, this is our memory verse. Jesus is saying to us, my grace is sufficient for you. There is no affliction that will ever come into your life that will be greater than my grace. My grace will overcome. It doesn't mean that the disease and the sickness will be taken away. What it does mean is that the grace of God will triumph in your spirit. And in the end, God's will be accomplished. Now notice, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't say, my grace is sufficient for you and your power will be perfected in weakness. So whatever little power you have in yourself, God's going to build that up and perfect it and complete it so that you can feel strong. That's not what Jesus is saying. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Not your power, my power. My power will make itself complete in your life through your weakness. And so Paul says, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As human beings, as sinful human beings, as proud human beings, we are boastful. Mark it down. Oh, every one of us struggles at times with boasting. But when we boast, we don't boast about our weaknesses, do we? No, we boast about our strengths. We foolishly boast about the things that are actually a gift from God to us. Paul says, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I'd rather people know how weak I am. I'd rather people understand what I struggle with, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a little side note here. When a brother or sister in Christ confides in you, bears their soul to you, to share that which they struggle with, sins they battle in their lives, how do you respond? Do you respond like a Pharisee? Oh, my word. Wow. I never knew a Christian could struggle with anything like that. I certainly don't. And then you back away from them. Build a little distance between them and you. That's not biblical compassion. That's Pharisaism and hatred. It's the opposite of biblical love. Every one of us in this room, we have sin struggles in our lives, no matter how long we've been Christians. If it's been a week or if it's been 50 years. We are still warring against the flesh, are we not? How much we need each other. And how much we need to understand that in our weakness, Christ makes us strong. But you know, this verse in 2 Corinthians 12 highlights another irony. And that is that Satan does everything he can to destroy those who have given their lives to the service of Christ. However, in the end, the result is often greater blessing and greater usefulness in the Lord's work. Greater testimony, greater spread of the gospel. And it's another example of God's sovereignty and providence over all events, even the destructive events of Satan. Even the afflictions, even the attacks of the devil in our lives are ultimately under the sovereign pleasure of God being worked out and used by him to accomplish his end. That's amazing. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. Look at verse 28. But now he's been healed by the Lord. And so Paul is anxious. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. I'm so excited. I'm rejoicing, he says, because God didn't take Epaphroditus away from me. And that's how God had mercy not only on him, but he had it on me, verse 27. Because if he had died, then I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Not only would I have lost a brother in the Lord, but I would have lost a fellow worker. One of my comrades, one of my soldiers, one of the fellow soldiers in my battalion was shot down. He was taken out. And I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. But I am rejoicing that God had mercy. So I'm eager to send him to you. Which then reveals to us a fourth quality of a good soldier, and that is a soldier of Christ earns a reception of honor. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Receive him in the Lord. In other words, understand and receive him as a soldier, as a worker of the Lord, and honor him. The word means esteem, to hold in high regard. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let elders who rule well be considered of worthy of double honor. In Thessalonians, church members are called to honor their leaders. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So believers are to esteem servants of God and leaders in high regard because of their work. Why specifically did Paul call them to honor Epaphroditus? Look at verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He put his life on the line to finish the work. In the providence of God, God took Paul away from Philippi, but Epaphroditus, he risked his life to continue the work in you. And he is to be honored and he is to be received. He's talking about a glorious reception of this man in verse 29. See, in Bible times, when a king and his army would return home from battle, there was a great parade to honor them for their service. It was a victory celebration. And there is another day coming for those who are soldiers of Christ. And mark it down. It will be a greater victory celebration than the one that we saw in downtown Cleveland this week. It will be a more glorious parade, a more glorious reception, a more glorious honor to those who have dedicated their lives to serving Christ. See, faithful soldiers of Christ will be honored by the King of Kings himself. Isn't that remarkable? So the faithful soldier needs to remember this. The faithful soldier needs to remember that his service is not in vain when he keeps this eternal perspective. That the reward is coming. The work may be exhausting, and they may never receive the due honor from those whom they faithfully serve in this life. But the faithful soldier, the faithful servant of God, will not go unnoticed, will not go unrewarded by the Savior himself. And the reward that he receives will far outweigh the sacrificial service that he has offered to the church in the name of the one who gave himself to purchase her. Sadly, as A.B. Simpson recognized, quote, "often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he is gone. And then they build a monument for him with the stones they threw at him in his life." That's the way it is for a lot of ministers of the gospel. Too many servants of God are treated in that way. But the faithful soldier will receive his just reward at the second coming of Christ. And one day he will be commended and he will be honored and he will hear from the lips of the Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master." There's no greater compensation that could be received. And there is no greater commendation that should be sought. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to war. You've called us into your family. You've adopted us into your family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood. We are not our own, but we belong to you. But Lord, not only are we in your family, but we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. But we are soldiers. Soldiers of Christ. We have the Word of God. We are clothed in your armor, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so, Father, help us to march forward with the gospel, with the confidence that you, in the end, get the victory. That no matter what bodily weakness, struggles hinder us in this life, no matter what opposition the devil may throw at us, you will win in the end. The end of the day, Jesus rules. And Jesus wins. And you will one day honor those who have honored you. Father, may these truths just empower us. May they challenge us to live our lives in even greater dedication and sacrificial service to you. Oh God, may we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again and there will be the parade of all parades. There will be the victory celebration like none we've ever seen. Oh, give us eyes to see that by faith, so that we might live for you today. In the precious name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.
It's so encouraging to know that though the battle is difficult, we're never alone in the fight. We are side by side in the struggle. The Lord gives us all the grace and tools we need, and the victory is never in doubt. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. One of the resources we're currently highlighting is a mini book written by pastor and author Jim Neuheiser titled, Help, I Want to Change. In order to make progress in our fight against sin and temptation, we need to understand the resources God has given us in the gospel. This book will help you, and we'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. If you live in the Cleveland area and you don't already have a church home, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Join us next time as Pastor Paul continues his series in Philippians chapter 3 with a message titled, From Self to Christ, as we together delight in the Word.